And now please open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1. And things are about ready to get interesting. Well, we just have one more week. A week from tonight will be our last Bible class before we have this little break that we're going to be experiencing where I go up to Canada. And so just be aware of that. And we'll try and cover as much material between now and then as we can. But just pray for me on that trip. I'm going through just, I don't, it doesn't matter. Just any. Specifics. Well, some wisdom, huh? Yeah, well, no, that's just that I get a pilot with a little gray around his ears there, someone with experience. Yeah, they do that and all that kind of business. My biggest fear, though, is not any of that. It's going through these cycles of having some physical problems I go through, and hopefully I've been experiencing some of those recently, and hopefully they'll all be out of the way by the time I have to take off. I don't want to have to be experiencing that as well. So anyway, my wife keeps telling me that I'm due for a physical, and I'm trying to just forget about it. It's all they're going to do is find something. So anyway, all right. Let's get ourselves underway this evening. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments of privacy and freedom in preparation for the study of the Word of God this evening. You have a few moments to lay aside the cares, concerns, and problems of your day and begin concentrating on the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation this evening, let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we are grateful to have the opportunity once again to have the open doors of communication. We thank you for your word and the preservation of these words, that we might have absolute trust, reliance, and confidence in them to effectually work within us, to produce your thinking, to impart your heart to ours. And we thank you for this magnificent sonship curriculum that allows us to be able to not only fulfill our sonship life here on this earth, but for it to be the training for our vocation that we are to have in the heavenly places. We just pray as we continue to study these things, begin to appreciate what it means to be your son, that God the Holy Spirit might continue leading us through this curriculum, that we might effectually utilize it in our lives so that it will be the honor and pleasing thing that it should be to you. And we just pray all these things once again in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. All right, in our last lesson, we actually spent the entire time on Sunday running through some verses that were designed to allow us to appreciate on some level, and it was not an exhaustive issue by any means, but we could appreciate a little bit about the fact that this whole curriculum that we're getting here in verse 3, as we look at phase 2 of level 1 of our sonship education, there in Proverbs 1:3 it says to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. And we just wanted to kind of focus on the issue that not only is a descriptive of four areas in which we're going to receive decision-making skills as a son, but we're also receiving the training that we need for rulership positions in the heavenly places. And we just went through some verses that were able to kind of spotlight the issue that when it came to rulership and government and reigning, that those were all issues that seemed to be at the core of what a ruler does. And so your father is wisely not only teaching you how to be his son, but he's also at the same time instructing you in how to do his business and to be put into his business one day. So as we looked at those four things, what we need to do now, it should by now at least be very clear to you that when we get to phase two of level one of our sonship education, we're going to be receiving the instruction of these four things. And they are things that we are not innately or naturally aware of. They're terms that we're familiar with. In fact, you could even say that we use those things. But the fact that you're being instructed in them, and that instructions by very nature tells you you really don't know what this is about, the kind of wisdom, justice, judgment, or equity you've been using isn't the kind that your father uses. It's an entirely different issue with him. And so it really is to be understood as something that you don't have the natural ability to do, or the natural capacity for, or the innate awareness of. You don't naturally know these things, and now we're going to be able to get that understanding to be able to do things that we've never done before, and you've never before thought like your father thinks, not to this degree. And so this is what it's really getting down to, is beginning to think the way your father thinks, so you can begin living the way he lives and then laboring with him in what he's doing. But since all four of these are issues of decision making, they're by their very nature issues of thought. They're the way you think. And so you're being taught the way God himself thinks. And so we recognize that we're going to receive the instruction of these four things, and you should be able to clearly see that wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity really are dealing with those two major issues we talked about. We recognize that, first of all, that these are skills that we are acquiring. We should expect to gain these skills that's going to give us the ability to make keen decisions that are godly decisions, the very decision-making skill of God himself. And when you're doing that, then therefore you are pleasing him in the highest level possible. They therefore please him when you actually utilize them in your life. Moreover, they comprise the very bulk, as we said, of the decisions that we will ever make. Not that every decision will fall into these categories, but the vast bulk of all the decisions you'll ever make as a son are going to be made in one of these four categories, or a combination of them. And so, secondly, then, we recognize that more than that, like we went through on Sunday, these skills of wise decisions, just decisions, and by the way, just to get it on the board, what is it we said wisdom was, just very briefly? Information or knowledge that's put to its proper use. And that's exactly right. What about justice? Right, that's good. It's what is right or lawful. You could say right or wrong, lawful or unlawful, in the eyes of someone or something that has the authority to declare what is right and what is wrong. Judgment. Right, you're kind of on your own. Right, which makes it a decision really that's minus that authority that's there, or an objective standard or objective authority to make an appeal. So judgment is where you determine on your own, so to speak. And by the way, when you get to judgment, those last two issues is where sonship really begins to shine. And we'll discuss that when we get to a summary of a scope, and that's what we want to begin doing tonight with wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, is the scope of what that means for us, not just this definition, but in a summary, what does it mean for us as sons and daughters of our Father to receive the instruction of these things as it pertains to us in this dispensation, as it pertains to us as members of the new creature, the church, the body of Christ. And finally, equity. Judgment, the determination of the right, correct, and or proper course of action to take, absent an objective standard or authority in which to make an appeal. And then equity, the heart is really involved. The best interest, what? Yeah, but I'm probably going to put that equal back in there, but I didn't do it tonight. I don't think I've got it in there. Equity is what is fair or right, impartial, or equal, or unprejudiced in interpersonal relationships. It gets down to matters of the heart and the relationships we have with each other, and judgment does that a lot. And judgment leads to equity. In fact, wisdom leads to justice, which leads to judgment, which leads to equity. And all of these have that kind of progress. But equity is the one that takes probably, and really not to diminish these in any way, but they do increase in skill level. I mean, it doesn't take a whole lot of skill to be able to just open a book, a law book, and point to a statute and say, that's what the law says and that's the right thing to do. I mean, it takes some skill, but when you compare that with equity, to what is the equitable thing to do, that's a little more advanced, and that's the way these are. And by the way, I'll probably say this many times, but the way you're going to get taught these is not where you're going to get the whole truckload, so to speak, of information on each one. You're going to get the fundamental understanding of them. And the way that your Heavenly Father wrote the Bible from Genesis to the book of the Revelation, Israel's program and ours, is what I like to use the expression. I didn't come up with it, but I love the expression, looping parallelism. And there'll be a place in a son's education where the father is going to take the son through a course of education. Then he's going to come back and loop around. And on certain issues, for very important and actual reasons, he's going to come back around to those subjects again, and he's going to build on them. And he's going to give you further insight and further skill and further awareness and understanding and appreciation of those things. And that happens in sonship, where these things are going to not just be found in Romans, but they're going to be found coming up throughout Paul's epistles, only they're going to be in a much more advanced way. In fact, every time they're brought up with the anticipation or with the assumption that you already know Romans doctrine. For instance, when things get brought up about judgment, for instance, in Philippians, which I'm going to show you a passage there, that's assuming you already know and have been taught the proper understanding of godly judgment throughout your whole sonship curriculum. Any person who just opens up Philippians and says, we're going to have a Bible study on Philippians, just because we haven't been there in a while and it's a good book and it's relatively short and we can get through it, you know, before Easter or something. That is pointless and almost useless to approach the Bible that way. That's just studying for studying's sake. Think we ought to study the Bible. And it's not appreciating that these things need to have their proper place and sense and sequence in order for them to really effectually work. And there's a lot of frustration in Christianity because of it. And I'm going to show you that a little bit too. This is one of the reasons why. Well, that's our working definition of those four major areas, but what I wanted to do is, again, they not only are these skills that we acquire, but as we looked at in our last lesson, wise decisions, just decisions, judgmental decisions, and equitable decisions aren't just giving us the skill in making decisions in the details of our life, but anybody who can make these decisions are actually, when they're doing it within their sonship life, they're putting on display in every one of these that they are qualified or fit to be involved, at least on some level. It's going to have varying degrees. By the way, I think before we even get back to Romans as I'm going through this, you are aware of the fact that it's almost smack dab, not in the middle of these, but almost near the end of the instruction of these, about two-thirds of the way through, you're told in Romans you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That verse comes up in Romans right in the midst of you learning these four decision-making skills. And that's done that way because God wants you to be aware, that's what I'm going to be evaluating you on. You start realizing the judgment seat of Christ isn't just an evaluation of was I good or bad in life. It's an evaluation of, I don't know if I ought to use this expression or not, but It's almost like going in for a job interview. I mean, you're being evaluated as to where he's going to place you in his business, and that's what you're going to be evaluated on. Now, you know something with that not one in a million Christians know. And I mean that literally. It's probably far more than that, but not one in a million Christians know that. If they know anything about the judgment seat of Christ at all and don't screw it up with the great white throne like is often done, they just think that the judgment seat of Christ is where I'm going to kind of be rewarded or not for being good or bad in life. It's not that at all. Some people think, oh, it's going to be the judgment of my good works of the flesh versus the works of God type thing. Well, Paul makes it clear exactly what you're going to be evaluated on. I'm not saying that none of that is untrue at the judgment seat of Christ, but the great thing God's going to evaluate you, do you have just decision-making capability? I'm not going to stick you in a position in my business when you can't even make a wise decision, let alone make an equitable one. You know, and if that spoils your view of what heaven might be like, tough. I really don't care. It doesn't spoil my view. It revs it up. I didn't want a heavenly hammock. I don't want to just go up there and sit on a beach all you know, for eternity. I don't really care for I like the beach, you know, once a year or so. It's beautiful. It's awe-inspiring. I really like that. But, you know, for me, it would be like, well, I'm not going to be in the Shenandoah Valley for eternity. That would be that's Shangri-La for me. I mean, that's where I have fun. But I'm excited about that. That I can finally experience the fulfillment of work, real work, work in my Father's business, minus the sinful, nature aspects that make work drudgery. And you experience glimpses of that. Some of you have experienced doing work that was real work, but you really enjoyed doing it. You know, you got dirty doing it or whatever you're doing, but it was enjoyable because it was just something that you really enjoyed doing, and time flew and you didn't really mind the sweat and the blood and the tears or whatever. And I mean, work in that place is going to be minus the idea of, oh, I got to punch a clock or something. It's none of that. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be what we were ever designed to do. And we're going to be putting our brains finally to use in its fullest capacity as well, our minds, to be able to use these things wisely and use these things in a godly manner. And so we're being fit and putting on display at least that we are fit to be involved. Not that you're fit to take over maybe the greatest positions of ruling and governing at this point. Some of you will be by the time you get done. But on some level, you are manifesting that to some degree. You do have the capacity to govern. So right now, I think at this time, the best thing for us to do is to, I want to put another, this is going to look rather familiar, but what I want to do is I want to take each one of these four, and I want to once again put a summary statement to it and talk a little bit about what we're to expect within our curriculum. And we have this working kind of definition, of a simple definition of each of these four components that make up phase two of level one of our sonship education. The four acquired keen skills that will make up the bulk of the decision making we'll ever do from now on. And the next thing I want to do is return to what I did back a few Bible classes ago with our, when we first went over receiving the instruction of wisdom, where we define the term and then we launch directly, I did anyway, into a kind of scope or sweeping summary statement of what that means within the curriculum for a son being educated by his father, and especially what it means for our sonship education, what it means for us as sons in this particular dispensation of grace in which we live, because you've got to appreciate all four of these issues are going to be taught to Israel. And when the doctrine that's going to get written on their hearts gets taught, especially from Hebrews through Jude, they are going to receive all of these things with doctrine that connects back with things in their program and puts their program, what they will have as their but now, program. And it's interesting how even Peter shifts that, but now from this dispensation to the fulfillment of Israel's program back to them. And we have to recognize that we need to really appreciate what is going to be applicable for us as members of the church, the body of Christ. In other words, what the next section of the book of Romans is going to deal with, and why it sets forth the information that it does. That Paul doesn't just get through the 11th chapter and then just start rambling around, which is commonly how that's treated. You know, outside of the first two verses of Romans chapter 12, nobody much remembers the rest of Romans. It's just kind of looks like a hodgepodge of things thrown together. He talks a little bit about love. He talks a little bit about government. He talks a little bit about this and that. And that's how it's commonly treated. And almost as if those things really that he has to say there aren't all that important. But if you're going to benefit from going over the table of contents properly, you're going to have to be able to understand and appreciate what each one of these four things are in the context of being educated as a son. But beyond that, you're going to have to appreciate there's a body of information in your Bible that's dedicated to each one of these four things in order for us to receive the instruction of them. And it's all in this order. And it's located within the letters of the Apostle Paul as God has written through him and set them in the Word of God in the canon of Scripture. He set the curriculum for our sonship education as it particularly pertains to this dispensation of grace and God's plan for it and God's purpose and His design for us as members of the new creature, the church, the body of Christ. So the work we did on just defining these terms was good, and it's sufficient for the first thing, for getting an appreciation of what the terms mean within the context of the table of contents. We could have defined wisdom a lot of ways, justice a lot of ways, and so forth and so on. But we stuck to what is it within the context of our sonship edification in the table of contents. And when then these kinds of summary statements are going to address the second thing that we need to have an appreciation of. And that's the issue of what wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, decision-making skills are going to mean to me personally. What's it going to mean to us as we receive the instruction of each one, and as it particularly relates to God's plan, purpose, and design for us to function as sons of God in the dispensation of grace as the new creature, the church, the body of Christ. So let's get at least some measure of an appreciation. Now, I know I've done some things on wisdom already. I'm going to ignore that. I'm going to go on as if I'd never said anything about it so that we can put this little summary statement up there. Deal with this one tonight. If we have time, we'll get into justice. But if not, we'll deal with justice on Thursday night. But we ought to have a working summary statement now of not just the definition, but what does it mean to us personally in this dispensation? And let's get an appreciation of, I call them summary statements. Sometimes I go beyond that, and it's more like a sweeping scope of what it means. In other words, I'll say things sometimes, and if I can, I'll try and make you aware of that, that really go beyond what you're going to just get in Romans, that kind of looks down the tube, so to speak, as the overall issue of our receiving instruction in wisdom or justice, judgment, or equity. And so, I just want to emphasize again what it means, again, within the curriculum for a son being educated by a father. And then what it means for our sonship education personally as particular members of the body of Christ in this dispensation of grace. And I think it'd be best, like I said, even though we've covered this before, just to quickly go back and start off with wisdom here and then go on. So we've got wisdom is definition-wise, that we're dealing with wisdom or godly, wise decision-making skills. And that definition being information or knowledge that's put to its proper use. And I came up, we've got a summary statement on that that is a little lengthy and a little wordy, but this is basically my understanding of it, that to receive the instruction of wisdom involves being instructed in what is consistent and reasonable. Those are two really important words to this decision-making skill. What is consistent and reasonable in our conduct and behavior in view of the knowledge of who we are as adopted sons in God's plan and purpose, as members of the new creature of the church, the body of Christ. And I'm going to expand on that in a moment, but trying to put it into a way that can fit on the board, this is about all I could get. And it's again, if you were a son who was just told by your father, and you've been living in this childhood environment where your liberty was restricted and your decision-making skill was all being done for you, your decisions were all made by others, and you now are at a point where you physically don't want that anymore, you've physically matured, you've soulishly matured, you've, and I use small case S, spiritually matured, to the point where you don't want anybody doing that anymore. And so your father adopts you as a son. He makes you aware of that adopted position that you now have and all the grandeur of it and the liberties that it has connected with it, the outlook that it has, and so you're crying, Abba, Father, the information to adjust your attitude so you're perfectly adjusted to now begin receiving it. You've gotten an idea of what his business is like and what he wants to do with you in it. And there's a grandeur to that, and there's this enthusiasm and zeal that's all connected with it. Once that's done, and by the way, and you're told something about being his heir, and there's an inheritance in all of this for you, I really, you know, in thinking about it and trying to be as objective as I possibly can be, I really think the very first thing a son would want to know is, what is it? Just in general, what does it mean to be your son? You know, in other words, you'd ask it. I would ask it this way: what's this about? What's this sonship life about? And your instruction in wisdom is going to answer that in a fundamental way. That this is what a son of mine looks like. This is what he thinks. This is what he says. This is what he acts like. And that comprises what's reasonable for him to be like, and consistent with who he is now as a adopted son of his father's. You are not what you were before. Now, this is terminology you've heard. You've heard that when we were talking about our sanctified position in Christ, when we went over being dead to sin, alive unto God. And some of that has carried on throughout your first initial instruction in sonship education, only it's not based on those doctrines, it's based on different doctrine that comprises that. So this is consistent and reasonable, and it also involves receiving the instruction of what is honest and true. And when you're dealing with those concepts, you're dealing with concepts of this is now who you are in reality. And in view of the knowledge of the fundamental manifestation and fundamental impact God expects us to make as his sons. And like I said, that involves receiving instructions in regard to the fundamental outlook and the prospect we are to have and operate on as God's sons in this dispensation of grace. In other words, kind of what it means to be a son when he's receiving when a son's receiving the instruction of wisdom by his father, it really boils down to the son receiving information or knowledge from his father and then making a choice. He's going to have to choose. And wisdom demands that be done. Wisdom demands that the information you get is not static, but that you're putting it to its proper use. That demands a choice on your part. You've got to actually choose to take the information and use it properly in your life. And it's important to recognize and appreciate that the information that makes up the son's instruction of wisdom for a member of the remnant of Israel, like I said, is going to be different than for a member of the church, the body of Christ. It's materially different. Because what the Father is doing is, even with the initial instruction of wisdom, is talking about the consistent and reasonable thing, the honest and true thing of who you are that's got a view to each one of these being put into a position in my business. So I just want to underscore that, because you're going to find confusion in a lot of circles, because people are going to be looking at things that, for instance, Christ himself taught in the gospel accounts, the Sermon on the Mount being one of the classic examples of that, and that we need to put all that in, and that's one of the most frequently taught passages that I know of in the Christian world today. I mean, chances are if you flipped on the TV tonight and found somebody who actually was teaching the Bible at all, they would probably be teaching somewhere in the Gospels, and more often than not, they'd be teaching somewhere in the Sermon on the Mount. And I even heard one of the most famous, I won't mention him by name, but I actually heard him say this, so I'm not saying this secondhand. I actually saw him personally over at Wake Forest when he was there. But he was one of the most famous Bible teachers today. He's like America's Bible expositor and all this crap. And he actually said, if you are not living the Sermon on the Mount, you're not a Christian. And I can't think of anything that could enslave you under legalism any quicker than that. Because if you're going to live the Sermon on the Mount, you're going to live it under the law. You're not going to live it under grace. As a matter of fact, there's things taught in the Sermon on the Mount that even though some of those things can be appreciated, understood, and even viable for us as members of the church, the body of Christ, you're going to get really confused later on in some of those places. And if you're going to, for instance, try to be meek today and inherit the earth because of your meekness, you're probably going to get killed or robbed or raped or something. But it's just very, very important that we keep that in mind, that this is information that we need to be using properly, and it's materially different than what the remnant of Israel is going to be receiving in their sonship education. And that's because, of course, the business God will be involved in immediately after this dispensation is ended is going to be far different than the business he's involved in today with us, the new creature. And we're going to get a real education in that in Romans 9, 10, and 11. And I only bring that out again because while both in God's program with Israel and his program with us, the members of the church, the body of Christ, a son is going to first of all receive a body of information that he is to put to its proper use. That's the whole definition of wisdom. And since the son is first and foremost made aware of his newfound adopted sonship status, and since he's also gone through this, what I talked about earlier, information designed to adjust his attitude perfectly toward getting his education so that he's now established, which is what your first phase of sonship education was all about, toward that education, the only right and logical thing to do is to address what's now uppermost in his mind. And that is, what am I supposed to be doing now? Now that I'm your son, what is a father's son? What does a son of my father do? What does he look like? What does he think like? What does he act like? What decisions does he make? Initially or fundamentally, how does that get manifest? How does that get put on display? That's what I'd be asking. So the father's instructing his son in wisdom is going to involve information that instructs him in what is consistent and what is reasonable conduct and behavior. And more than that, it involves that issue of what is honest and true in light of him being a son, but it's going to be that with specific regard to the program that son's involved in. It's the honest, true, reasonable, consistent thing for me to do and for me to think, me to be, and to look like, and that's a big issue, to be manifested, to be seen, that I really am making wise decisions based upon that kind of information that specifically is in regard to my program. So when I underscore that so much because what I'd expect to find right off the bat in dealing with sonship wisdom decision-making skill, I'd expect to find it addressed. And what I mean by it is the fact that I'm a member of this new creature, the church, the body of Christ. And oddly enough, or strangely enough, or maybe not strangely enough, if you're expecting what's supposed to be there, when you go over to Romans chapter 12 and you begin in verse 3, it's exactly what God begins doing through Paul. You are members of this body, one of another. And he begins telling you about some things that you can wisely now do, the way you first of all think about yourself, and the way you think about each other within the framework of being in that body. And that's exactly what you start getting when you get what's going to comprise about half a dozen components that make up our godly wisdom decision-making skill when we receive it in Romans 12, 3 through 16 there. And it's uncanny. It's a miracle. And I mean that. I mean, it's this book is put together in a miraculous way. I mean, God put it together. So we could go back and say, well, that's what I expect to find. We go to our program, that's exactly what I do find. And so I just delight in that, to see that it works out so beautifully that way. And so we receive instruction for us as members of the new creature, the church, the body of Christ, and what it means for us to get the information that upon receiving it, we're to make wise decisions concerning some details in our lives. And that forms our initial conduct and behavior. And that's exactly what Romans does there. In fact, hold your place here and come over to Romans 12 again. Maybe it'd be better if you were kind of staring at it. Right after the first two verses, the most famous ones, and all the rest of them are almost infamous in most Bible scholars' eyes. You know, he says there in verse 3, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." And then he's going to go into some details on that. And by the way, as I've said before, the reason he launches into verse 6, 7, and 8 dealing with these gifts, having gifts differing according to the graces given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, ministry, wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, that he that ruleth, diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. He's not just going through those things to teach the doctrine of spiritual gifts. Because, as I've said before, and we're so far away from this, I think I can say it, and by the time we get to teaching it, you'll either have forgotten I said it, or it'll seem new all over again. My understanding is that's appropriate language and terminology when this was written to the Romans. But just as we are made aware of later on, for instance, in Ephesians 4, we realize that he gave, past tense, these gifts. He's not giving them now. But the reason that information is there, it would seem pointless to put information in there that wouldn't be usable by us. It is usable. Because, for instance, even though my understanding is something like this, the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher is no longer in effect. But the office is. The office of a deacon is still valid and in effect. And these components in verse 6, 7, and 8 are important issues within the members of the one body. But the grandeur today as a son is, I don't have to try to take a test, which is how we normally would try to figure out a spiritual gift. I don't know if you've ever seen books on that. I've seen books on it. I've even taught it. Handouts where you can check off, I'm this, I'm that, I'm this, I'm that, and then you tally it all up and it says, dee, 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 you've got the spiritual gift of exhortation. I've seen those things, and you know it's like a carnival. You know, you just go in and check off things and then add up the score, and the score tells you what spiritual gifts you've got. Or I've seen or heard people, you know, teach on the issue that, well, you'll just naturally start functioning in them or something like that. But those are all things that you now, instead of God gifting you with those, God presents you, here's things that the body of Christ should be doing. Here's things that have to be going on for you to actually function as a local assembly, as members one of another. And one of the first ways you're going to be able to utilize your godly decision-making skill when it comes to wisdom, you get to pick which one you want. You choose it. God isn't going to choose it for you. You choose it. That's a privilege of sonship that very few people understand. I chose to be a pastor teacher. By the way, I knew from the very beginning I didn't have a gift, quote unquote, a spiritual gift of pastor teacher. I just was too afraid to say it to anybody. You know, because I'd have people, I'd explain something from the Bible and they'd say, "Boy, I couldn't see that." And they'd say, "Well, that just means that's just the gift, you know, in you working." I thought, gift baloney. They have no idea how many hours I pulled that. What I told them were the words right out of this book. I didn't tell them. I got it. All they would have had to have done was to spend the time studying that I did, and they'd come up with the same thing. God's never put a pipe in my brain and given me special knowledge. That's one of the reasons why even as a young, wet behind the ears, know nothing Christian, my desire to be a pastor, I recognize the fact that why would I have to have as a part of my qualifications desire if I've got it, regardless if I want it or not? That's the very first qualification over in the pastoral epistles. You have to desire the office. You want that office. I'm a pastor because I want to be a pastor. I want, which is pretty crazy, but people will sometimes pick some pretty crazy jobs. And it's one of full of heartache, but I not only, honestly, I feel like that if I can teach it, I really know the material. And it may be selfish to say, but it's almost like if I'm thrilled to be able to teach it to somebody and I desire to teach it to somebody, but it also forces me on a professional level to have to know this stuff. And you know, I don't know where I'd be if I hadn't chosen to do this. But that's one of the reasons that's sitting there the way it is. Because your Father is going to instruct you in some of these things. Then you start getting instructed in love. And these aren't just proverbial sayings as he runs on down through verse 16 there. But those are things that put on display what was in verses 1 and 2, what is the reasonable service that you are now to be engaged in, what constitutes reasonableness in you being a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, and immediately confronting the fact that in wisdom, decision-making skill, I've got two basic paths that I can follow. I can follow a path that my Father charted for me as a son, or I can follow the path of the course of this world. And this the path of my Father is going to put on display what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And by the way, when we start discussing the issue of judgmental decision-making skills, it's going to start making a crack in your thinking, and some of that thinking needs to be cracked up and torn down. We're going to take a big, huge... Steve loves the destruction part of construction, destructive construction, and we're going to take that big ball and just crash it up against some thinking that you've had about the will of God, because most Christians are so wringing their hands over the will of God, when 99% of what they call the will of God is nothing more than a son making a wise decision as a son. He'll know. He doesn't have to have God do it for him. He can make the decision on his own. He's making it as God would make it. And that's going to knock down some imaginations about God's will and all of these kinds of things. You'll never have to sweat out what God's will is. You'll know exactly what it is. But anyway, right now what we're concerned with is just in that scanning kind of those verses right there, hopefully you see the kind of wisdom that forms that initial conduct and behavior and allows for us to see and to choose this would be the consistent thing for me to do now in light of who I am in Christ as an adopted son of my Father. And this other, this would be the reasonable thing to do. Or this thing here and this other path would be consistent with the path of this world. It would not be consistent with being a son in this dispensation of grace at all. I have to start thinking as a member of a body now. And a new creature and members one of another and start realizing what I think and what I say and what I do and my conduct and behavior has an awful lot to do with displaying the ability for me to take information and put it to use in my life, put it to its proper use. And that's why I say we're going to think differently about ourselves and we're going to think differently about one another. And what we can, the kind of wise decision-making skill, it's going to allow you to detect. It'd be kind of like a radar, where you can detect the path of this world and the path of your Father. You'll be able to clearly see the choice before you. This would be consistent with the world and with me being a son of Adam, being a child of Adam. But I'm not that. I'm a son of God. I'm a member of this body that has a very particular vocational purpose designed for it. I'm my Father's son, and this path would be consistent, and this particular opportunity would be one that I'm going to do this instead of that. And it's those kinds of decisions. I'm going to do this instead of that. This would be the wise thing. This would be foolish. This would be consistent and reasonable with me as a son of my Father. This would be consistent and reasonable with me as a son of Adam. I'm not that anymore. It's kind of that kind of wise decision-making skill. And we're going to gain keen insight that allows us to be able to detect that. And when given opportunities, what would be the proper application or course to take that I'm given now that I'm a son of God in the dispensation of grace, knowing that there's this creature up there that's observing this, that I'm a spectacle of, that is now, whose very hope is now vested in me. The hope of the creature is vested in us being members of that body that's going to embody it and take it over. And that's what is consistent with that status over against what would be consistent with me being a child of Adam. And it's really that issue of what wise and foolish. Wise and foolish. That's a foolish waste of my time. That's a wise use of my time. That's a foolish way to think and behave. That's a wise one. That one's like this world, conforming to it. This is from my renewed mind, thinking the way my Father thinks. And nothing could be more foolish than to get to the point where you're made aware of your sonship status, and then you're established as a son, and you go right out from there and operate like any old child of Adam. That's just stupid and foolish. And just as foolish would be to operate as the remnant of Israel, sons, as remnant sons, we could call them, of God, for the program God has for them. And that's where most of the body of Christ is today. They're trying to live like remnant sons. That's just as stupid, foolish of a sonship decision as walking down the path of Adam, or the course of this world. But that's where most Christians operate. And that's stupid and foolish too, because you can't operate as remnant sons in God's program for them when He establishes His kingdom on this earth. And yet even all the way down to Sunday school, you know, they have little Sunday school classes. They're the kingdom kids. And they're using kingdom. By the way, Paul uses kingdom in the sense of that kingdom out there, and it can be used in that sense, but that's not the sense they're using it. They're using it in the sense of being one day in the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven on this earth. Kingdom kids. You know, and we need to have the wisdom to detect how foolish that is. And to detect the foolish path of the children of Adam versus the wise path of a son of God, so we can walk differently than the children of Adam. Now right now, those may just be kind of theoretical concepts, but they're going to be more concrete as we go through this passage that we were looking at in Romans 12 and really start seeing the doctrine there that shapes and forms that godly wisdom-making, decision-making skill. And I'm going over all this, not just as mere repetition, or trying to beat a dead horse, so to speak. But I'm doing this so you can see that even though wisdom is an expression and a term we are all familiar with, and especially is used by either men of this world, you know, they use wisdom all the time. It's the wise, you know, wise man. You know, they talk about a presidential candidate as having some kind of wisdom or something like that, or a scholar or something, and it's used all the time, or by men of religion, even Christianity. You know, there's a wise man. There's you know, one guy who runs around the country now who does nothing but debate on college campuses about the existence of God and the validity of Jesus' life and everything, and everybody looks at him as, oh, he's so wise and everything, and he's not an educated son, and he doesn't understand sonship. He's a philosopher, and he debates Christian principles. He does a good job in what he does, but so what? I mean, at the end of the day, at the end of his speech, it's still a matter of you've got to either believe or not. And trying to confound and confront the wisdom of this world to try to alter it is a futile thing, because you're not. You're not going to destroy the wisdom of this world. You're to live apart from it. But the issue is not just trying to cover this over and over, but when you deal with the word wisdom and you're dealing with it in the sense of making wise sonship decisions, you've got to recognize and appreciate that because you have to receive the instruction of it from your Heavenly Father, it means that kind of wisdom is not known in this world. That kind of wisdom, that kind of instruction, his kind of the components that he deems this makes up that body of information, that form of doctrine that he's designed is not something those people know. It's not naturally known. It's not known by religious people. It's not known outside the realm of a properly educated son of God. It's not known about. It's not seen or heard outside of that realm. That's why I say, even though it's a familiar term, it's something that you realize when it's my Father's wisdom, it's not something you know naturally, instinctively, or intuitively. And you've not seen it before. So you have to be told about it. You have to be instructed about all of it. Because every other kind of wisdom of men of this world, even the majority of the Christian world, I mean, it's fraught with this kind of thing. The manipulation of the Bible, the distrust of it, the fact that there's places in the Bible you can't really rely on, all the way to relegating it, even though you'd never take it off the pulpit. I always like the guys who they have their notebook up there. They take their Bible, they read a couple verses, close it, and then that's the end of ever talking about the Bible. The rest of it is all some kind of thundering preaching or either gushy, gushy, horrible, Christianized, psycho-babbling counsel that you get. And at the end of it, you just want to, I don't know, have root canal or something to try to get some feeling back into your brain because you've been so anesthetized by this sappy, meaningless, shallow speaking that keeps going on, that's passed off as learning wisdom, and that I'd have to have his set of six audio tapes or CDs or something that cover this when he's taken the Bible and butchered it up piecemeal and just kind of put it together and arranged it in the way he wants, and so you're at the discretion of his authority. He becomes the final authority instead of the Bible. And that's fought throughout the Christian world when it comes to daring talk about how to live the Christian way of life. Because the truth of the matter and the awful dirty secret that you don't know is most of the pastors who preach the Bible today behind pulpits in this entire country have been told it's their job to figure that out. They've never been taught. The Bible has it written down for you. They would never dare say something like that in a seminary, no matter which seminary it is. So the Christian world is just about as screwed up as can be in this sense. But every other kind of wisdom of men, wisdom of this world, wisdom of the majority of the Christian world, are all forms of wisdom that compete with my Father's. In other words, when you go to Romans 12 here and you start reading with this, what this is, that's going to compete. What I just said, and by the way, don't take my word for that thing about gifts, because you need to really go through this properly to get that. But that, how many things have we talked about, and we'll confront this? If you think right division is a big issue that kind of sets you apart from others, that runs against conventional wisdom, how often have you used that, heard that expression used? Well, this runs against conventional wisdom. Well, that issue right there that I brought out is a great example of where that's going to clash with the majority of Christians you'll ever deal with. That's why I warn you, don't go out of here and tell Christian friends that, did you know there's no spiritual gifts today? Don't tell them that. But there'll be a right time when an opportunity arises and you have the proper instruction on that, then you can deal with them. Because even the way you deal with another believer is going to be dictated by these four things of the decision-making skills of a son. But that's a great example of how that competes. That's competitive to traditional Christian thinking along those lines. Well, get ready. Fasten your seatbelts. Because that's one of thousands of things your Father thinks, a part of His plan, His purpose, His design, His program, that is going to run counter to the competing wisdom of not only this world, but the conventional wisdom of most of Christianity. Not true biblical Christianity, but conventional modern Christianity, it's going to run counter to that. So maybe for some of you that's fascinating and fun. You, maybe it's daunting. It's a part of being son. A real son of my Father wouldn't do that. A real son of my Father wouldn't think that way. A real son of my Father wouldn't go down that path. And these are all just competing forms of wisdom with my Father's wisdom, and they're all brands of wisdom that are nothing like your Father's wisdom at all. Well, simply put, to receive the instruction of wisdom provides you with a fundamental ability to perceive the foolish versus the wise thing in light of who I am, and then to choose accordingly. That's what that initial instruction is going to do. The instruction of wisdom provides you with the fundamental ability to perceive the foolish versus the wise thing in light of who you are, and then for you to act accordingly. And that's really kind of a more narrowed down scope. That's going to get further enhanced and developed as you get on out throughout the epistles of Paul. It's going to be more difficult to talk about justice and equity, judgment and equity, without talking about things farther on down in Paul's letters, because they really are more advanced, even though you're going to get the fundamental education of them right here in Romans 12, 13, and 14. And 15. Well, we're out of time. Are there any questions on that? And don't be asking about justice, judgment, and equity. We'll get to that later. But hopefully that's, you know, think about that. And between now and Thursday night, beginning on Thursday night, we're going to start with justice.
There's a gray area.
Yeah.
And they don't have justice. And the receiving of wisdom, if you don't get the doctrine, you don't have the wisdom.
Right.
Yeah,
and really what you've just described is the sinister way in which the adversary works through the church itself and Bible teachers themselves to obscure this whole curriculum.
They use the Bible as a prop.
Sure.
One verse, which would be the verse du jour, and then they
employ it. The verse du jour. I like that. I have to remember that. The verse du jour. And what you're expressing is well, yeah, and it's resulted in Christianity being the bane of some of the greatest frustration on this earth, because even on a very wildly easily seen level, when you have a preacher standing up there preaching that he goes to Malachi 3 and he starts teaching on tithing and says, well, if you give 10%, then God's going to give you this, and they get this whole financial thing that's now a big part of Christianity, that you'll get financially independent for your whole life and all this. Those and you see them going crazy, hands up and flipping their heads, spinning around and everything. Those folks walk out of there, and by Monday afternoon, at the latest, the reality sets in that none of that's working. None of that really works. I mean, they'll find somebody. I mean, obviously somebody, if you've got 1,000 people in a church, somebody's going to get promoted in their job. So they come running up there saying, God did that, see? So now they got a testimonial. And they usually are the ones that get on the commercials. So you've got that. I mean, what you don't see at a Benny Hinn concert is the thousands of people walking away on crutches and going away in wheelchairs. You see two or three or a dozen of them brought up there on stage that won't embarrass him, and the rest of them are sent home. And that frustrates, because they say, but the Bible said. Yeah, and again, that's the danger in not rightly handling or honestly handling the word of truth. And it is a dangerous thing, and it is a horrible thing. And you've got that plus the now very popular, wildly popular idea of positive thinking being one of the major issues involved in teaching so-called church or Bible today, is that it's all framed up in this very positive message, and like that little squirrely guy down in Houston, and you get a lot of Norman Vincent Peale, if you remember who he was, that's brought into Christianity. And I always like the expression, it's not mine, but you've heard me use it before. One guy said, I'd rather read Paul than Peale, because he said, I find Paul, I find Peale appalling and Paul appealing. So, and Robert Schuller got mixed up in that. Robert Schuller is a very positive thinking kind of person, and this kind of thing. But yeah, it's again, this is something that's going to run counter to all that. But it's very right and very sad in the way things have gone. But nobody said it was going to be easy or popular. Any other questions or comments? All right. Well,